Well, please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And if you were with us in Sunday school, you'll say, wait a minute, weren't we there in Sunday school too? And this is one time, I don't think this has ever happened before, where my Sunday school lesson collided with my series on Sunday morning also. And you say, well, that's just poor planning. And I say, well, how about let's go with divine providence instead. So I think God wants us to get something down here. But Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 21 of this chapter, Paul actually challenges his readers to face the reality of their profession in Jesus Christ. He's not necessarily casting doubt upon their profession, but what he's trying to do, and to all of us that read it, he's trying to bring attention to our profession. If we say that we're believers in Jesus Christ, well, there are certain things that we ought to be doing. And instead of coming right out and saying, if you have been saved, he uses a term that describes what it is to be saved. In verse 21, he says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. He says, if these things are really true in your life, you've heard the voice of the good shepherd, right? You read the word of God and you sense the voice of God in your own heart. You have heard the voice of the good shepherd. You've experienced that illumination, that teaching of the Spirit of God. You recognize that the things that you have read are in fact true. And that takes the work of the Spirit of God. And then you believe him to be the way, the truth, and the life. And you recognize that no man is going to get unto the Father except through him. Well then, if that's your testimony, and folks, that's important to determine. There may be somebody here this morning that has not determined that in their own heart. What we're talking about is being what the Bible calls a believer in Jesus Christ. Not somebody that just believes about him, but somebody that has developed a relationship with him by believing in him as God's only way of us being reconciled to God. The Bible is very clear that all of us are sinners. There's not a person here that was born without sin. We're all sinners. And because of that, our just and righteous God has provided a place called hell and then ultimately the lake of fire that all people in that condition will go unless God does something about it. We can't do anything about it. There's no work that we can accomplish that God is going to say, good job, come on in. No, God himself had to provide the work. We see that in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish in the fires of hell, should not perish, but he gives each one that believes eternal life with him forever and ever. So God is the one that does this. And if you have never believed that, if there has never been a time when you recognize that your sin has separated between you and God, then today could be the day of your salvation. Because everything that the Apostle Paul is writing in the book of Ephesians deals with people in that condition. Right? That's what he says in verse 21. Right? Yeah, that's what he's describing. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus Christ. If that's your testimony, if you have asked God to save you from your sins, then he said there's three things that ought to be going on in your life as often as necessary. These are things that should go on in your life every single day. And first of all, he says, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That should be going on. Secondly, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, folks, as believers, we still have the influence of the old man in our lives. And if you remember, we talked about that fact in the first three verses of the of chapter 2. The fact is, though, is he's crucified, and that's true. He's powerless, but he's still there, and he still has an influence. And if you've been saved very long, you can attest to that, right? Because he's tried to lure you back, and that's the condition that he is in. But all he can do now is influence us. Before, we had to follow him. But now we can resist him in God's power because he's no longer our master. When you get saved, you have a new master. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. So Paul says, look, you've got to put off those old ways. You can, by the power of Christ, put off those old ways. Those old ways of wanting to please yourself. Those old ways that oppose the things of God. You got to put those things away from you. Take them off. Get rid of them. Don't feel sorry for that old man. That's what happens. Every time you go into Walmart and they play one of those old songs, if you're old, right? They play those old songs and you're like, boom, you're transported back, right, in your life. And you're experiencing that again. And your flesh says, remember how much fun that was? Remember when we were buds and we did all that stuff together? Right? Your flesh will always be there trying to influence you to do those things again. That's why Paul has to say, keep on putting him away. Turn your back on him. He's dead. He's crucified. But he still has an influence. Keep your back turned to him. Put away that behavior that used to please him. You want to make sure you put some serious distance between him and you, his influence and you. And that takes effort on our part. Because if you're not thinking, you naturally you naturally go back to that appeal that he has. Well, then he tells us, verse 23, renew the way that you think. Right, we still have his influence. We still have some of those thoughts that we ought not to have. And so he said, fill your minds with the things that God wants your mind to be filled with. Things that are true and honest and pure and lovely. Things that are of good report. Think on those things. Think on things that have virtue. Things that are praiseworthy. When you do that, when you delve into the Word of God and you immerse yourself in the Word of God, then folks, you'll be refreshed in your mind. You'll be renewed in your mind. And as Paul says in Colossians 3:16, we need to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. That it would have a rich dwelling in us. And that idea is having fertile soil in which the Word of God is planted and can bear fruit in your heart. Right? That's the idea. Having our minds renewed. Now, of course, that requires that you are students of the Word. Right? Every year. And more than just every year. But the beginning of every year, we encourage you. Get those Bible reading schedules out. You ought to be reading the Bible through every year. Every year. Right? Read through the whole Bible in a year. You say, oh, that's too hard. It's not too hard. Folks, we put forth effort in the things we want to put forth effort into. And if you think this is important, you will read the Bible every day so you can get through the whole thing in 1 year. I'm telling you, it'll transform your Christian walk. That's how your mind gets renewed. And you'll pick up on something. You'll say, you know what, I'm going to continue reading, but I want to spend some special time in this passage. And God will grow you through that. And that's how our minds are renewed. That needs to be going on every single day. So we have to put off, we have to have our minds renewed. And then he says, we also need to be putting on something every day. You know, when we get saved, we're new creatures, right? Brand new creatures. We receive a new man. Praise God for that. And this new man was created by God. God's the one that created this, and he patterned this new man after himself. This new man is patterned after righteousness, true righteousness, and true holiness. And this new man is concerned only with doing right according to the Word of God. There's a part of you that desires that. It's the part that God gave you. And that's the part you need to yield to. And the thing is, we have the ability to put him off. But Paul says you need to put him on every single day. The flesh is going to try to put him off, but you've got to put him on every single day. And his desire is to do things that would please God, not himself. Every thought, every motive, every desire, every word and action. Really, this new man is a slave to do the will of God. And you have him. And God wants you not to put him off, but to put him on. This new man aligns his will and his purposes with the will and purpose of Christ. That means sacrificing ourselves for the cause of Christ. You see, he was created that way by God, and we are to put him on. So that's what people who have made this profession, who make this claim of being saved, that's what we're supposed to be doing. And one day we're going to stand before God. And we're going to give an account for how we obeyed his commands that we have in his word. And so to do this actually promotes the goal that we've been looking at in Sunday school in verses 13 to 16. Right? By doing those things helps the body to be united so that we can accomplish God's work. But not to do these things hinders our ability to accomplish God's will. With the daily renewing of our mind, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. By not doing those things, we hinder God's working in the body. We're not walking in the Spirit like we ought to be. We're not being filled by the Spirit the way we ought to be. Now, what we have in the remaining verses of this chapter after verse 21 are examples of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And each command that we're going to see, and we're only going to look at one this morning, but each command we will be achieved when you renew your mind, when you pray and ask God for strength here, as you read the Word of God and yield to His Spirit. And so after the putting off and the renewing and the putting on, he says in verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So he takes a whole verse to tell us not to lie. Folks, you think lying would have any effect upon unity?
Oh, yeah.
I think so. Listen, if you were to have to guess which man is characterized by lying, the old man or the new man, guess which one he's referring to. Yeah, the old man is a liar, right? Some people, I hate to use it this way, some people are pretty good liars, right? They're bad liars, but they lie pretty well, meaning that they get away with it. As a matter of fact, Paul even uses the same word as he does in verse 22 for putting off. He says, put away lying. Just like you put off the old man, you got to put that much effort into putting off this activity of lying. Lying is a deed of the old man. It's part of that former conversation. Used to come easy. You said, people lie because they think, well, that's the only way to survive today. I just have to lie. Let me ask you this, and I want you to think. Is all untruth, don't answer right away, is all untruth a lie? How about this? I just want to see if you're awake. But I tell you, I'm going to be at your house at 4 o'clock. But I don't show up till 5. So, was it true that I showed up at 4? No. Did I lie? Maybe. Maybe not. Right? If my car broke down, I didn't lie. So everything, my point is, everything that's untrue is not necessarily a lie. You know, for instance, my wife says, would you go get my phone off of the dresser? And I go in to get her phone, and it's not on the dresser. It's on the bed. Do I come back out and say, I can't believe you lied to me? It wasn't on the dresser. Oh, So was she really trying to lie to me? No, she wasn't. She just wanted me to get her phone. All right. And the reason that those are no's, folks, is because lying, biblical lying, involves willful deception. Right? You're willfully trying to deceive someone into thinking something is true that is not true. All right? That's what he's talking about. The word lying here is the word pseudos. We have an English word, pseudo. What is a pseudo anything? A false thing, right? Something that isn't true. And taking a name that doesn't belong to you, right, is a pseudonym. And why would people do that? Why would people take on a name that really wasn't there? Well, there's a lot of different reasons. People don't want their real name maybe associated with a particular group, so they change their name. Maybe they think that their name isn't flashy enough, and so they change it. That is deception. It's trying to say something that isn't true. Taking on a false name, people would say, well, you know, I took on a false name because people were trying to kill me. Is that still a lie? If your name is Joe and you tell people it's Bill, I don't care what the reason is, you just lied. Right? I'm laughing, but we're living in a culture now where truth is relevant. Where you have your truth and I have my truth. Right? My truth is I can be Bill and Tom at the same time and not be lying. Well, here's absolute truth. You can't be Bill and Tom. All right? And don't try to tell people that you're not lying when you're saying that. Right? So we have to accept what lying is. Lying is intentionally deceiving someone for whatever purpose. And you know what? When people lie, generally, they think they have a good reason. Right? I mean, everybody does. Nobody usually lies for a bad, nobody says, wow, this is a really bad idea, but I'm going to lie. No, they lie with the hope that their lie is going to somehow better their lives or increase good for them, right? That's what they think. But it's still a lie. And so you have this question, is it ever right to lie? Well, let's look at our verse again, verse 25, just to look at what Paul is saying. You know, Paul wrote this. Inspired by whom? Okay, so God wrote this. So don't look at me, right? But it says, wherefore, putting away lying. Now, let me ask you something. Are there any big words there? I mean, you look, this is not pudding like vanilla pudding. This is putting away lying. Speak every man truth. I mean, it's a pretty basic concept, right? Pretty basic contrast. And so he's very clear when he says here that we ought not to lie. All right, to get a little more understanding of how God views lying, let's go ahead and jump way back to Proverbs chapter 6. You've seen this before. Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 16, the writer says this, these six things doth the Lord, what? Hate. Now, does God like them or not? No, he hates them. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. All right, let's look through. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness. What's another term for false witness? All right, somebody that lies about a testimony. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, Oftentimes we'll say to ourselves, I just wish I knew God's will. I just wish I knew what God thought about things. Now, based on that passage, what do you think God thinks about lying? Does he like it? I mean, if you were to go a little farther, does he really, really dislike it? He hates it, right? That's what he says. He hates it, okay? So he absolutely hates it. And from those verses, I think that's what we come away with. Now, on our way back to Ephesians 4, let's stop at John's Gospel, chapter 8. John, chapter 8. That's in the New Testament. All right, in John chapter 8, look at verse 44 of John chapter 8. Here the Lord is talking to the Jews, and he says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." That's where we were, by the way, before we got saved. He says, "He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the what? The truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, folks, in 1 John 2:21, John says this. He says, "No lie is of the truth." Well, we get that. No lie is of the truth. You can't have two at the same time. You can't be lying and telling the truth at the same time. So if God hates lying, and lying is associated with the children of the devil, and the writer of Proverbs 14 says in verse 5, "A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies," then let me ask you, is it ever right for a Christian to lie? Believe me, I have looked through the Word of God. I've never found a place that says you can lie. Have I ever read anything in the Bible that records people lying? Oh, yeah. Sure we do. Is that condoning lying? All right, it's not. But everything I see that's associated with teaching on lying is, don't do it. God hates it. It's like the children of the devil. That's what the devil does. All right, these are not things that are pleasing to the Lord. A faithful witness will not lie. Isn't that our desire? That we would be faithful witnesses? Well, a characteristic is they don't lie. They don't lie. But as a matter of fact, those that are false witnesses, well, that's their life. They're going to utter lies. So is it ever right for a Christian to deliberately deceive someone for any reason? And some people have actually, I've argued with people about this. And people will say, "Well, Pastor Jones, isn't it better that some folks, because of their circumstance, don't know certain things?" Yeah. But withholding information isn't necessarily lying. Right? Do you know there are things you don't know about me? Am I happy about that? Yes. Right? We all don't want everybody to know everything about us. All right? Do you know what size shoe I take? Why not? Now, you don't know what size shoe I take. Have I lied to you by not telling you that? No. But if you ask me, "What size do you take?" and I tell you 10, and it's not, I'm lying. You see what I'm saying? So withholding information is not lying. You're just not speaking. Right? If you keep your mouth shut, typically you can't lie. Right? Think on that for a while. All right? But typically you can't lie if your mouth isn't moving. Totally withholding information is not lying. Now, partial withholding with the intent to deceive, that's lying, okay? Somebody says to you, did you know Pastor Jones spent some time in jail? Then, I mean, what's the impression? Oh, really? For what? They didn't tell you I went and visited the prison. Right? They just said he spent some time in jail. Well, the implication is, oh, this guy, he's a con. Right? He's been convicted of something. He's in jail. That's deceptive. All right? By only telling a partial truth. But not telling people something in your, you know, it's your discretion not to tell them, information, could be bad news, could be anything, that at the time is not really appropriate. That in itself is not lying. And you say, well, what about Rahab and the spies? What about David's wife, Michael? And they lied and it worked out for good. Right? They lied and they got out of their difficult situation. And every time I have to stop and I have to ask, do you think God needed them to lie to get them out of that situation? Like God is sitting back going, oh, I hope they lie. I hope she lies. I hope she lies so we can get out of this rough situation. Do you think God needs you to do something he hates so that he can deliver you from something? How much more glorious is it if he delivered them and they didn't lie? Who got the glory? Michael. Because she lied. When I read that story, I think, wow, she lied. She's the one that I highlight on. I don't think God delivered them. Right? Immediately, I think, she lied. And the same thing with Rahab. She lied. I mean, Rahab, you know, was unsaved, blah, blah, blah. But my point is that God didn't need them to lie for his will to be accomplished. He's not going to say, I hate something, but please do it in this circumstance. Right? That's contrary to the character of God. Right? And that's what Paul is telling us. And keep in mind, this thing, verse 25 in Ephesians chapter 4, hinders what he's trying to accomplish in verses 13 to 16. In the whole chapter. How a church ought to be united together to accomplish the work of God. If lying, even in the least bit, is accepted and becomes the practice of the church, the goal will never be accomplished. It'll never be accomplished. We just have a church full of liars, right? And that's the old man, and that's the devil. So God could have delivered them, and guess who would have got the glory then? Do we have any stories in the Bible where God delivered people miraculously? Who gets the glory? He does, because we say, wow, we didn't see that coming. We didn't see how that could have possibly have ever happened. But when we're in circumstances like that, we try to lean upon our own understanding. And we think, the only way I can get out of this is lie about it. The only way I can save this person's life is to lie about it. And it's like God is saying, oh, really? You think you have that kind of power? God is telling us, I can do all things without you sinning, without you lying about it. Listen, it's a habit of the old man. Lying is contrary to the new man. We've got to put it away. We've got to think about it. Some people have a real problem with lying, right? Before I was saved, I thought that was the only way to go, right? If I wanted to get out of a bad situation or if I wanted somebody to get into trouble or if I wanted to get into a better situation, one of the ways of doing it was lying about certain things and then justifying it. But God says, I hate lying. And if you're going to be a believer, you've got to put lying away. That's what he tells us. It's a habit of the old man. We've got to put it away. But instead, we're called to what? Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 25. We're not called to lying. We're called to what? What's the opposite of it? Truth. We need to be pursuers of God's truth. That's why we are to be students of the Word of God. So you know when you're lying. Right? You compare what you say, what you believe, according to the truth of the Word of God. Don't be a liar. Verse 25. Put that stuff away. The new man that is in you, you know what it's drawn to? Truth. It loves truth. That's why you have such a blessed time in your devotions. That's why when you come to church, oftentimes you are so pleased with the way the Lord is working because you love truth. And when you actually experience falsehood or lying, it's contrary to that spiritual nature within you. And it grieves your heart. And it grieves God's spirit when you participate in it. When you lie. The new man is drawn by and to truth. And we are commanded to speak the truth, the whole truth, always. That's what God expects. Now, we understand it's not prudent to always say things that might be true all the time. Especially when that truth is your opinion. You don't always have to tell me how good my tie looks. Right? It's not a requirement. But by the same token, you don't always have to tell me how lousy it looks. Right? Well, it's my opinion that tie stinks. Well, you don't have to tell everybody that. Right? That you don't have to speak the truth in that way. There's there's a protocol. There's a proper behavior as far as truth goes. But a Christian's word ought to be his bond, right? That's one of the things that bonds us in unity also. Truth has got to characterize the way that we speak. It ought to become second nature to us. Unfortunately, before we're saved, for many people, lying is second nature, right? I mean, what's the joke about how can you tell if a politician is lying? All right, so there are certain characteristics, and believe me, I've heard more than just politicians too. But there are those that are prone to just constantly lying to try to get along in life. That's contrary to God's plan. It's contrary to the testimony of God's people. We need to be truthful. We need to, as we talk to one another, that ought to be our primary goal, is to ensure that we are giving forth truth. When a brother or sister confronts us with a concern, we need to be truthful. We need to be truthful. Somebody comes up and says, "Hey, how are you doing?" Now, this is where sometimes we try to just be kind, you know? Sometimes people will come up to you and it's obvious something's going on. And as a believer, we're supposed to be concerned enough to go and confront each other. "How you doing?" "Great." "Couldn't be better." Right? Well, that kind of makes it worse, right? Because you're saying one thing but lying with your response. All right. I don't want to put a huge guilt trip on all of us, but folks, we have to be more careful about how we answer one another. You know, you can honestly say, "Well, you know what? Right now I'm doing okay, but I've had a rough week. Appreciate your prayers." You don't have to go into the details of every problem that you've ever had. Right. But we need to think when we're talking to one another that God may want to use somebody to deal with the issue you're dealing with. You know, God uses his people to do that. And he may want to use somebody. So be honest, right? Be honest all the time. Or don't say anything, right? Like, that's not going to cause people to wonder too. But listen, if somebody comes up to you and asks, "Did I offend you?" Then be honest, right? Be honest about it. Because that's God's way of fixing issues in the church. We want to be truthful. But remember, Paul's admonition in verse 15 of this chapter, we are to speak the truth, how? In love. Right? We have this ability of speaking the truth harshly. But God wants us to mix it with his love. That's what he expects. We are to do it in a way that encourages. So we are to put off deliberately trying to deceive with our words. Instead, we need to speak the truth that is consistent with love. That is showing a genuine concern for each other's welfare. You know, in our flesh, we like to condemn people. Right? That's not love. You might be right in what you've said, but you might have said it in the wrong way. Right? That's not doing it in love. God has a way He wants us to do it. Showing a genuine concern for each other's welfare. Why? Look at the end of verse 25. For we are members one of another. What a wonderful picture again. We talked about this in Sunday school. Paul says this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. He says, so we being many, he's talking about the body, right? I mean, we look out here, we are many. There are many of us here. We being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And so he gives us this picture of a body. He does it throughout the New Testament, all of his writings. He talks about us, the church, as being a body and us being a part of it. And so we have the idea of a body, just like back in verse 16. For the body to reach its potential, it takes the cooperation of every other part of the body, right? Do you know, folks, that if we had, say, a pile of severed body parts, right, laying here, would you say, well, that's a body? No, they're just separate parts to a body. When does it become a body? When they're all put together and they're all working together. All right? That's what makes it a body. No, when they're cut up, it's just parts. Right? They can't work independently. They won't achieve anything independently. Right? And don't let that be the only thing you leave here with, okay? But you have the idea. But we are many parts to this one body. And for the body to reach its potential, it takes the cooperation of every other part. That means every one of us needs to determine, verse 25 is for us. We need to put aside lying. Now, the reason it's in our Bible, folks, is because this is not something that is rare in the body of Christ. This is something that goes on all the time, that we are very prone to. And we need to put that aside. Folks, has anyone ever lied to you? You know, your body really can't lie to you. But it can tell you things that aren't true. Your body can't lie to you, but it can tell you things that aren't true. And the other day I was sitting in a chair and I had a glass of water on a counter behind me. And so my mind, you know how your mind, you know where that is, right? Your mind says, okay, it's guiding your hand blindly, right? And so your mind says, okay, over, down, right? Well, what happened was I went over, down, knocked the glass off of the counter, all right? Now, my mind lied to me. My mind said, the glass is at these coordinates. I went to those coordinates and knocked the glass off. Right? So it didn't work well. That really isn't lying. Right? But it still makes a mess. But what if your body parts could lie to one another? How awful would that be? If your body parts could lie. Say your eyes were offended by your feet. Usually it's the nose, right? It gets offended by the feet. But your eyes saw this ditch. And you're walking toward this ditch. And your eyes decided to tell the feet, oh, everything's fine. There's no ditch there. No ditch there. Go ahead. And your feet are like, okay, I'm going to trust the eyes. And how do you think that would affect the whole body? Do you think the feet would be the only ones that got hurt? No, depending how big the ditch is, right? I mean, your hands would be all cut up, your face would be cut up, and they'd be like, what's up with you, eyes? We didn't offend you. You know, if you got someone... So, do you see how it would be a dysfunctional body if it was lying, if our body could lie? And the point that Paul is making here is that for the body of Christ, folks, the body of Christ right here at Cornerstone Baptist Church, for this body of Christ to reach the potential that we are going over in verses 13 to 16 in the whole chapter. If we are going to reach that potential, then we have got to determine by God's grace, I am going to be honest. I'm going to be truthful. When I'm confronted, I'm going to tell the truth. Even though it exposes maybe something I don't want exposed, I'm going to tell the truth. All right? Or I'm going to try to somehow do it so that I'm not lying. That should be our determination, that we won't lie at all. And that's what God would have us to be. Put away that deliberate deceiving of one another, including ourselves. You can deceive yourself. Quit lying to yourself. When you find that your behavior is not in accordance with the truth of the Word of God, quit lying. Right? At least admit it and ask God for help to help you to conform. But don't justify it. That's what lying does. It just justifies it. Listen, we got to be diligent in behaving in the truth, speaking the truth for the benefit of the whole body, no matter how uncomfortable it may get. And ultimately, it'll work toward achieving the goal. And I know somebody's asking, oh yeah, what if you were in communist Russia and you were hiding somebody in your basement and they came knocking on the door and they said, where's Pastor Jones? What would you want them to say?
Not here.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate you sinning on my behalf. But... no, I mean, you don't have to say anything. Right? You don't have to. But don't lie. Now, this is the thing about lying in that instance. If they say, where's Pastor Jones at? And you don't want to tell them, then you keep your mouth shut. Now, that decision may have consequences itself. But it's better to receive those consequences than to sin against God. It's better to say Pastor Jones is in the basement than to say he's not. Oh, are we there? No, I hope that you don't turn me in or anything, but the point is, it's the idea of lying. God, listen, when we are tempted to lie, what we're saying is God in this situation cannot do anything. God is not powerful to be able to work this out for my good unless I lie about it. Unless I do something he hates. You see why he tells us, put this away. Because it's too easy for us to grab onto and to sin against the Lord. And it affects the whole body. May God help us, right, to look at this as our goal. And these are the applications of it. Don't lie. And I guarantee you that sometime, maybe even throughout the day, God's going to test every one of us. Something. To where somebody's going to ask you a question and you're going to be tempted to go, did I just hear something about that? Right? And you've just got to determine by God's grace, I'm not going to lie. You may have to say something ridiculous like, you know what? Can we talk about this tomorrow? You're not lying, but you have another day to pray about it. Right? But just don't lie. Because it comes quickly. It comes quickly. And you've got to set up a guard so that when that temptation comes, boom, you've stopped it. At least give it time to pray about it and to know the right answer during that time. May God help us. If you're here today, you don't know the Lord as your Savior. There was never a time that you prayed and asked God to save you. If you don't have the confidence that if you were to die today, that God would welcome you into his presence, we would like to be able to show you from God's word, not our opinion, we'd love to show you from God's word how you can have assurance that if you were to die as you were walking out this building, that God would welcome you into his presence. It's nothing you can do. It's what he has already done, and he wants to share that with you. We'd love to share that with you. If you're here today and God has spoken to your heart about any issue that you might have in your life, whether it's lying or some of the other things. We are here to try to encourage one another, right? We are not necessarily the elite, right, helping the masses of lost people. We are all sick. We are all sick, and we are all trying to get to Christ, and we are all helping each other. If we can help you in your walk with Jesus Christ, we want to be able to do so. We have the resources, and we would like to share that with you. Whatever your need is, won't you come and talk to us about that? When we're done here, after I'm done praying, we're going to have our dinner on the grounds, and we're having hot dogs and cheeseburgers and hamburgers. That is not our normal sandwich Sunday. So if you're here today for the first time, this is a special treat for you. And then we are going to have it inside. You can go outside if you like, but we're going to have it inside. And then right after that, probably around 1:30 or so, 1:15, we will come back up here for an afternoon service. I hope you'll stick around for that also. So let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do praise you for the truth of your word. And Lord, when we look at verses like this, it is an affront to our flesh. Because our flesh likes to lie. Our father, before we were saved, our father, the devil, instilled that desire in our heart. I do pray, Father, that as believers, as we recognize your hatred of it, as we recognize, Lord, that it is a characteristic of the enemy of God, as we recognize you do hate this, that, Lord, we would determine by your grace that regardless of the personal cost, we would tell the truth, that we would put away this lying, this determined deception to our brethren, and that we would pursue truth every day. I do thank you, Lord, for the lunch that we're about to partake of. So thankful for the food. Thankful for those that will stick around. Pray, Lord, that you would bless the food as well as the fellowship and bring us back again this afternoon to be ministered to once again in the Word of God. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.